Yes, indeed, Islam is a way of life, it's a complete way of life, and subhanAllah, Allah has clarified every single issue that will ever come up for us clearly in the Quran and the Sunnah, if only we follow it. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. On that note, I'd like to welcome you to Everyday Muslim live on WFM 91.7. First things first, go and call all the men in your life, the ones that have tormented you, the ones that are good to you, the ones that have oppressed you. Every single man in your life should be seated for this. What we've curated for today, subhanAllah, it is going to blow your minds. Not just the men, in fact, the mothers of the men also need to be here. We're looking at the silent battles, men and emotional well-being, what they pass through today on the show. And to walk with us on this journey, who should do this job other than a man? His name is Muhammad Ademola Ahmed, popularly known as Mentor Mo. He has numerous, you know, accolades and titles. His name, LDP, CMC, member of CASN, member of EPAN. He's a positive clinical psychologist, certified management consultant, learning and development specialist, and perinatal anxiety and depression coach with deep expertise in workplace well-being and positive organizational culture. He's the CEO of Blackmore Consulting and founder of the Blackmore Wellbeing Foundation. He also serves as the Director of Youth Mental Health at the Acido Foundation, the faculty lead at the Helping Tribe School of Counseling and Positive Psychology, as well as the Public Secretary of the Positive Psychology Association of Nigeria, where he actively drives mental health advocacy, professional development, and public education. Currently, he leads a 12-month membership program with the Dangote Group, overseeing training, coordination, mentor-mentee pairing and knowledge management to foster inclusion, employee growth, and improve business outcomes. Mentor Mo, you're welcome to the program. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ginger now, you ginger more than this now. This very solemn voice. What we're about to discuss on the show.
Yeah, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wherever you are in this world, as long as you're on the program, I am happy to be here. I'm happy to connect with the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the motherhood, the fatherhood,
right,
the nationhood itself.
Right.
So let's get involved.
Right. Thank you so much. On this episode, we're going to begin our mental health series today. We're going to be focusing on men. This is a group of people. They're often expected to be strong, unshaking, emotionally invulnerable. In fact, in many of our homes and communities, men are raised with the message, don't cry, be strong, handle it, suck it in. You know, this pressure to be emotionally silent has created a generation of men carrying invisible wounds, stress, depression, burnout, trauma, and loneliness. And all this is hidden behind a calm face sometimes, other times angry face. And you're wondering, why are you always angry? Subhanallah, yes, Islam teaches us that the Prophet himself, he experienced grief, he cried openly, he expressed fear, and he sought support from his companions. Today we are honored to be joined by Mentor Mo. He's a respected mental health advocate, mentor, and educator, and you know, he's guided countless young men toward healthier emotional lives. Just to get right in many cultures, including ours, especially Africa, men are expected to be strong and they should keep their emotions to themselves. They should hide it from the world. From your experience, Mentor, what are the most common silent emotional struggles that men battle today, and why do so many men find it difficult to speak about their pains?
Thank you very much for the question. Yes, struggles. Naturally, struggles should be something synonymous to our existence, okay? However, if your struggle now becomes inhibiting, or if it becomes stressful, or it becomes a negative outcome, like distressful to you, to your existence, to your functioning, to your sanity, then it becomes something else. And sadly, when those struggles now become ways of survival, it now puts you in a non-negotiable situation, because you know what you want to cope with. I even think that actually, how would I put it, that are negative to your existence, or that are dysfunctional to your existence. And that's the situation we find the men, that the boy child or the man in today. You know, these struggles are hidden because the way the boys have been taught to socialize, growing up, is to link emotions to weakness. Okay? And interestingly, they say women are emotionally expressive, they say their mind and all. So men, on the other hand, actually, they've been conditioned. The coping style is emotional inhibition. It's even different from suppression. The boy child has been taught to inhibit, to not find a way to be emotionally intelligent. And that's why he can't even identify if it is anger or frustration or fear or guilt or grief that is wrong with him. So when he can't even understand that, how then can he even manage himself personally? You know, talk less of managing others around him. So it has put, this coping style has made men, it has affected them such a way that you just have to suppress your emotions to maintain your identity. Right. Okay, for the fear of judgment, shame, or you are losing respect for expressing your emotions. And so they become emotionally isolated. That's the word.
Go on. That's the word. Emotionally isolated. That's what you reckon is going on with the men.
Yeah. Well, interestingly, honestly, like you started with the preamble, this is not what Islam teaches, actually. It's far from it. Far from it. Okay? Far from it.
So speaking about what Islam teaches, most of us believe that emotional vulnerability is a sign of weakness in the men, especially in the case of men. But how does Islam actually view emotional expression in men? And if you have examples in the life of Prophet Islam, please share.
Yes, I do. I'll just give just the Prophet alone and several events that happened. The first is, you know, when he lost his son Ibrahim, you know, he wept deeply because. And even the companion said, "Even you, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi
wasallam."
And he replied them saying, "You know, the eyes shed tears, the heart feels sorrow, but we only say what pleases Allah." So what the Prophet exemplified here is that grief is not weakness.
Right.
Crying is allowed even for strong men. And that it is Islamic to express your emotions in an healthy manner. So the Prophet actually displayed what in the psychological parlance we would call emotional regulation. He was acknowledging his pain without losing balance. look at the cave of, look at when himself and Abu Bakr also in the cave. During Hijra. Abu Bakr was anxious. And what did the Prophet say in simple words? Do not be afraid, Allah is with us. You know, so having fear too, because this is what happens to most of the men in our homes when they start to misbehave, when they are afraid, it doesn't mean you lack faith. You know? And even when Abu Bakr was showing that anxiety, the Prophet did not shame him. He only validated his experiences, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know? And so, you see, what the Prophet did there is what we call in therapy, no regulation. Somebody next to you is anxious and you're helping the person who regulates, relates, and responds to the situation properly. That's you helping a distressed person calm down through reassurance. How many men today even give reassurance to their fellow brothers, talk less of their spouses at home?
So you can't give what you don't have, mentor. But think about it.
I agree with you. I agree with you. You know, look at, there are a lot of times when Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should have been angry. Look at when there was a story when the Bedouin, one of those traders, you know, pulled his collar, his cloak, and he had a bruise on his neck. And the person was actually requesting for money. You know, on a good day, one should have reacted, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in anger. But he smiled and even asked him to be given charity. You know, so these are events that tells us that anger is natural, but it must be mastered, not suppressed. The men we have today would either be passive aggressive or manipulative or destructive. They cannot manage their anger in a natural way.
But Mentor Mo, can we blame them? Really, can we blame them? Because what they, when they were growing up, sadness is translated as anger. Weakness is anger. You know, they are moody, it's anger. They're frustrated, it's anger. That's the only language they know to express. And so, I mean, look at the three things you've said, how they express themselves. So they're passive-aggressive, they are outright aggressive, they're narcissistic, they are, you know, name it. Because that's the only language. That's, so they've bottled up so much, and so it only translates to these negativities.
Yes. So, but the point, you see, let me name some of those other behaviors you need to see. Men can be, and the sad part is, you see, before it becomes clinically diagnosed, it has gone too far. You would hardly see a man say, "I'm overwhelmed," or "I need help," or "I feel sad." You won't see that. It is only when they are in the point of crisis, or they are even suffering from a form of impairment, or they already have some physical problems or some disorder. That is when you know they actually have been nursing the problems for a long time. So, for example, a man will be saying, "I have headache, I have chest pain, I have stomachache, I'm just tired, you know, there's high blood pressure, I can't sleep regularly." And you go to the hospital and you get diagnosed. Interestingly, they won't find anything. It's at that point the doctor will say, "Go for psych evaluation." It is when you go for psych evaluation that you now realize that, oh, it's a mental health condition. A lot of men who suffer high-functioning depression, meaning you are still functional in the place of work, you are still achieving your milestones, but you are battling serious clinical depression. That is some of what they face. How can you imagine all those? 75% of suicides in the world is carried out by men. And most often time than not, these are men who are successful or they have been established in their career path. So you want to ask yourself, why? Even with all these achievements, men still die by suicide. You know, so the point, another thing again is when you notice productivity is reducing, there is absenteeism, there's lateness, there's declining job performance, he's always fighting with his colleagues, or probably there's a sudden accident, he was driving, you know, which is not something usual. That's the sign that a man is going through a mental challenge. Also, very commonly, in the case of marital or family therapy, when the relationship starts to fall apart, the man has been nursing those mental health issues before then. When your spouse is threatening you with separation, when the intimacy is shut down, there's mental dissociation. Okay, every little thing at home, there's going to be a problem. Okay, or at the usual common one these days, the man is not emotionally available and he's in the house.
Who does that? At that time, it is for the wise to understand that this is not a normal behavior.
Right.
Rather than judging, she has to show some compassion and look for a way to get help for that guy. Another very common one is this use of substance. A man is already addicted to alcohol, cocaine, you know, name it, or even other forms of addiction, like behavioral addiction, like pornography and all that. You know, at that point, some of them would have been admitted in the hospital itself, because it is at a clinical point of view, you know, and then there's family intervention, then probably in the workplace, he has actually misbehaved and is suspended, you know. So, or probably he now has health complications due to alcohol, his kidney, his liver. It is because there's been an underlying depressive issues or traumatic issues or undiagnosed anxiety conditions, you know. So then the common ones we see on social media, they say domestic violence, they say workplace bullying, you know. You say people are fighting and, you know, all these times. It is what we see. But the underlying motive, what has driven, you know, the behavior, and mental health challenges. And sometimes you see even a man break down and cry. Or you see them having panic attacks. Okay? Or you hear the man collapse. You know? You start hearing the word, I can't do this anymore, I want help. You know, at that point, it might be that he has even tried several ways to actually make it up to probably his family or to whatever the event is. But he's still not getting it right, because he's not asking for help in the right way at the right time. Okay? So eventually, he breaks down. And that is by the point where they start to ideate suicide. Okay? They start to do things that are dangerous. You see them driving at high speed. You see them doing risky. They start having multiple sexual behaviors. You know, they start having risky behaviors. Because at that time, they don't care if they live or not. And they don't even care if others worry about them or not. So even, and the case of extreme isolation is a common pattern too. And I say this too, in fact, most times when I do retirement training, most often times than not, we use our workplace as coping mechanism to avoid issues at home.
Indeed.
But when retirement now starts to set in,
the reality
that we are coming back to that house, you know, and it is when we now start to face serious levels of anxiety.
Of course.
And we start to now face what we've been trying to avoid all these years. And at that point, the people you've ignored would also be waiting for you. it's a case of now, and at that time, the capacity to misbehave would have reduced. Because at that stage in life, it's about integrity. And if you don't have integrity enough at that time within those that really matter, your significant others, you will be faced with desperation. A lot of people that have been involved in the Japa syndrome, that are above the ages of 45, most often times than not, this is despair. Because they're just looking for a way to just unleave their reality. Yes. And then sometimes there is sexual dysfunction. Maybe performance anxiety is not allowing him to perform well with his wife. He is not able to satisfy his partner. You know, he's having erectile dysfunction problems, you know, or perhaps even infertility. Because sometimes when burnout accumulates and you have so many things going on, it releases a lot of cortisol.
Of course, poisoning your system, and you don't even know it. Right.
And the sad part is, okay, you can't sleep all the time. You start dosing yourself with medication. These things also have side effects in the body. Okay? So at the end of the day, you just find out that you are just totally dysfunctional.
Yeah.
And then, when a man is sad, when a man is lonely, or when a man is afraid, or when he's overwhelmed, he cannot name it that I am sad, I am overwhelmed.
They are not in tune with their emotions. They cannot place names. Yeah. They don't know the names of those emotions they are feeling, because they were never really groomed for them.
They were not taught to associate with those events. So it is only when their body collapses or when their career collapses. I have a young, I have someone in therapy currently. He's just about 27 years of age, but he's been doing well in his career path. he's gotten 2-3 remote gigs and he's doing well with the firms he's working with. But he had a very dysfunctional relationship. And 6 months before now, I told him that risks the pattern I'm seeing, it might affect his productivity. As I speak with you today, he's out of job. He's been laid off from those jobs because the behaviors associated with the things he does to survive, his relationships and other things are not sustainable.
Hmm.
And so is it until when that work collapses, God, you come to the reality that, I need help? Or when your marriage collapses, okay? Or when the substance abuse you're using to cope does not help you at all again?
Eh? So Mentor Mo, what are the practical shame-free ways that this man can manage this stress without them adopting these destructive coping mechanisms that they go to?
Yeah, it is because we live in a culture that does not allow us to be attentive.
Mm.
The first thing I'll tell any man out there is that slow down. Any man out there, you should first slow down. The formula for stress is when the resources you have cannot meet the demands, the pressure.
Right.
Or the challenge you're about to face. So when your capacity cannot meet the pressure or the demand or the challenge ahead of you, you are facing distress. So men should slow down first and ask themselves what their needs are, what their major needs are, what the expectation. It is the expectations of them from society that actually pushes them to where they shouldn't be. And sadly, their love language of man is the provider.
Mm.
He's not even enough again these days. Because it is on that basis that they work so hard and tie their self-esteem to their career achievements.
Mm.
However, that alone is not even enough to actually be a man in the present day. So you have to ask yourself, why don't I just slow down first? You need to first slow down, rest, set appropriate boundaries. By the time you are 60, 70, if you reflect back that a lot of things you would have not even wished you did, which place strikes on you. So men need to learn how to brand themselves, self-care practices. A very important one with our workplace and lifestyle today is that men do not even exercise again. And exercise is something that helps build your testosterone levels, reduce your cortisol, helps you find, the masculine strength within to be a man. It helps with confidence. You notice that those that go to the gym regularly to an extent have confidence and calm and control.
Mm.
You know? Then, there are a lot of other things we recommend, but some men will think that it's only ladies that journal. It's only ladies that do gratitude challenge. It's only ladies that probably attend mindfulness exercises. It is for everybody. You are a man, you are human, blood is flowing in your veins. Get your journal. Write down your thoughts. Don't overcloud your brain. Then, very importantly, it's not just about us going out and playing around. Have a trusted friend. If you don't have a friend, you should have a mentor. If you don't have a mentor, have therapists. The issue of people coming to therapy and saying nobody can speak to him, it amazes me.
Mm.
Not his parents, not his siblings, not the community leader or somebody. For any man in that situation, he needs serious help.
Mm.
Because the problem is not that he doesn't want that help. It's about the fact that he doesn't even know how to access the help.
Right.
So in such situations, it requires a lot of patience and, less judgment. Because one of the major challenges in managing men's mental health is that they are perceived already. They have a preconceived notion that men will judge them.
Hmm.
Okay? So that people will judge them. And that alone increases their sense of insecurity.
Yeah.
And no matter the individual, if you're in an environment where you don't have a sense of emotional security or emotional safety, you won't feel a sense of love and sense of belongingness. And for that fact, you would not have proper self-esteem. And
right.
When you have proper self-esteem, you cannot self-actualize.
Right.
You just keep rigmaroling and just doing things that are on. So you need a lot of self-care practice as a man.
So you've mentioned exercising, journaling, mindfulness, exercises, and all
habits,
of that.
The sleeping habits, yes. These are all very important aspects too.
Right.
Your eating habits, your gut health is directly proportional to your mental health. What you eat determines how your mental state should be. Because at the end of the day, what you take into your body is going to affect the overall level, the chemicals in your systems.
Right.
Yes. And your sleeping habits too. Very important. A lot of men, you know, you see them, you see them just scrolling on the phone. Your screen time too is something that affects your state of health. But you do not know. They are just wasting time on gadgets and not really connecting, grounding themselves with their family. It's difficult for men to even hug their wives naturally. That's how challenging.
Use another microphone. Mentor Mo, use another microphone. Use a loudspeaker beside you.
It's difficult for men to just even hug their wives.
It's a taboo, you mean? You mean it's a taboo? It's a taboo to be caught touching your wife.
You know? And it amazes me. Then why are you both in the home? You know? So, and it starts from all this simple, as little as your wife hugging you alone can bring down your stress level from 100 to 30.
Honestly.
Yes. And it makes you feel some sense of safety, no matter how crazy the event is. So men should start, and sadly, if you ask any man of the adult age today, nobody taught them to say I love you or anything. Nobody even, I'm not sure they even hugged anybody, not even their mothers.
Yes.
Not even their fathers. And that's the sad part.
Yes.
Their mothers just focused on the girl child and her. Their fathers were never there to even hug or show them comfort and compassion.
Right.
So it's difficult for them to actually express these things. But the beauty of everything about human behavior is that it can be learned, unlearned, and relearned.
Absolutely.
So it's about your mindset. If you have an open mindset, if you have what we call openness to experience, okay, it's a strong personality quality. It means that you are teachable. You are not saying, so as funny as it is, some men, while having sexual engagements with their spouses, and the wife is telling you, hey, honey, no, slow down. Don't be this way. This way. I'm not this. And that alone irritates some men. That's how insecure they are. Because in their mind, they feel their wives are controlling them.
Right.
However, effective communication is, oh, my wife is telling me something.
Right.
Let me get that feedback and adjust so that we both benefit.
Right.
So we need to do a lot in the space of communication.
Right.
Yes.
No, so let me take you back very quickly. I'm glad you mentioned that, you know, one of the major problems why this man refuse to access help is because there will be, is the fear of judgment from friends. So what I need you to do now is to equip us, we those friends, we the family, or especially we the spouses, we the community members. How can we create safe, non-judgmental spaces that will encourage them to come out of their shell and talk to us? Let's seek help genuinely. How can we help them? So help us help them, basically. That's what I'm asking you, Mentor Mo.
Okay, so very importantly is that the first has to do with role model. If a man suffers depression, telling him what to do, even if a child suffers depression, and this happens a lot when you're managing children, you tell them to do something, they're not doing it, and you're angry they're not doing it. It might be some clinical challenges of mental health. If they suffer depression, or a man is at some very extreme stages of depression and is suffering from learned helplessness or hopelessness or low self-worth, the man, even if you are telling him what the right thing is, he might not still have the capacity to do it until you role model the appropriate behavior, until you show him when something that relates to the event. That's the first thing. So role modeling is key. Meaning you that you want that person to change, you have to role model the appropriate behavior. You don't want your husband to shout, you too. When he shouts at you, don't shout back at him.
Right.
Okay? You don't want your husband to beat your children. Okay? You too. When those children make those mistakes, show them. Show him through them how the correction is done. Right. And then gradually, once a man feels is in a space where there's unconditional positive regard, when he feels in a space where he is not judged, he would be more vulnerable. Everything is around vulnerability. And once a man can be vulnerable, it means he can connect.
Right.
Because the best psychological position on vulnerability is connection. Okay. If a man can be vulnerable around you, to talk about his uncertainties, his insecurities, his fears, his challenges, his guilt, then the man can connect with you. And that's some of the things that happens in therapy. Okay? So teaching them how to self-regulate is important. Okay, the man is angry. How do you teach him? Hey, honey, come. you hug him, you know, babe, finger, he's calming down already.
Right.
You know, show empathy too. He's having stress at work, he's not telling you anything. You can just sit by his side and just say, I don't want you to say anything, but I want you to know that I feel the challenges you're going through. I want you to understand that if there's anything you need me to support you with, you know, things like that. Go a long way. So that would foster healthy communication. It's not the passive-aggressive communication. You must be assertive. You must show him how to be assertive. Assertiveness is you first acknowledging the other person's position without, even if a man says to you, are you crazy? That is something hurtful. But how are you assertive in communicating back to the man? It's by saying that I understand that you're angry right now. And I understand that what you said isn't what you meant. However, I would appreciate it that you don't use such words with me next time. Okay? It means that he has expressed the anger the wrong way. You're acknowledging it. However, you're still standing your ground and stating your points clearly that, come, if this happens again, I am not going to find it comforting or tolerated. So always learn to acknowledge the other person's position first before stating your own position. Okay? In that way, the person feels heard. The person feels connected to whatever it is you have to say afterwards. But if a man says you are mad and you are saying you must be crazy for calling me mad, who are you to say I'm mad and all those kind of things? Does not help foster healthy communication patterns. And because the man too has not been taught to know how to communicate properly, you know, I tell you, I kid you not, even if you speak assertively, as I've said, acknowledging his position and standing your ground, he might not even acknowledge immediately. He would have to reflect on it, and later on you see him probably apologizing stylishly or directly to you. Okay? So also is that you need to detach shame from responsibility. The general average man today just understands that responsibility, provision, and all that is about provision. He doesn't understand that responsibility is about the availability too, in the home front, supporting in routines. His availability is in washing plates, so that his boy's child, who is a son, would also see that he's washing plates. And his girl child, who is a daughter, will see that, okay, he also washes plates, so that when they are also marrying men, they don't see it as normal when those men do not wash plates. So there are a lot of modeling beyond protection and provision. There are a lot of other events that men must be engaged in the home to create that balance. So when a man now does not meet up with his responsibility, it has to be done in such a way that he doesn't feel ashamed. And that's why I always tell men, always work within your budget. Always work within your budget. Don't allow a woman pressure you into...
retract that statement now, immediately. Don't allow yourself to be pressured by anything. It's not the woman. I will not take it.
I'm serious. See, and this boils down to premarital counseling issues.
Right.
Okay? Yeah, because social class is important. You can't expect a lady that lives in an estate all her life, who is always traveling abroad three times or four times a year for vacation, to marry you that you probably have not even traveled out before, you know, you're not living in an estate, and you are now expecting that she will just easily migrate down to your reality. Definitely not. No matter how spiritually grounded the individual is, there's still the human aspect that will be yearning for the things that the person desires before now.
Right.
Yeah, so these are things we have to educate ourselves so that we can understand how to manage ourselves. So it's also important that we give the feminine, as you see, for every individual, there's a masculine component and a feminine individual. But for men, the masculinity is higher than his femininity.
Right.
For women, their femininity is higher than their masculinity, and that is how they're biologically made up. Now, it becomes a problem when a woman is displaying too much masculine roles in the environment where a man is. It also becomes a problem when a man is displaying too much feminine roles in an environment where he should display his masculinity. So we need, to an extent, some level of balance.
Right.
Yes, we need to an extent some level, because these are things that naturally will just put you up against each other. The attraction will reduce because two like foes will repel.
Right.
So you need to help tell men to build their softness. How can you build your softness in practical terms? connect with your children. Connect, find time to play with them. Find time to bond with them. Find time to nurture your inner child. And I tell you, it will go a long way in managing your mental health.
Okay, let me come in here. So on this trajectory that you've, yes.
Ma?
So where you are now, what I want us to do is to dovetail into those that are raising the next generation of men. So we've got it wrong. When I say we, I'm talking about the womanhood now. I'm raising womanhood. We've got it wrong with the current men that are on display on the shelves. We didn't give them that training, that grounding, that being able to identify emotions and name them one by one. This is sadness, this is grief, this is anxiety, this is fear. Yeah. All those that we've missed out on. So I need you to talk to us, current day mothers that are raising the next generation of men. What are we supposed to be doing differently in raising proper emotional intelligent men?
In fact, that statement you made now is that of balance, which I've been preaching all this while.
All right.
You see, the root cause of this patterning is when you neglect one for the other.
Mm.
The same rituals of growing up should be apportioned to both the male and female gender.
Mm.
The same way you nurture your girl child, try as much as possible to give that same love and compassion to the boy child too.
Right.
And when they attain mid-adolescence, then you can now start to separate masculine roles and feminine roles.
Right.
But at the early years, it should be unconditional love for both your boy child and your girl child.
Right.
If they want to go to bed, you should teach them to say, "Mommy, I love you. Good night." Both child.
Right.
If a child from that early age, a boy child can say, "Mommy, I love you. Daddy, I love you," it doesn't become a problem. Or a boy child can hug his mom and his dad before going to bed.
Hmm.
It doesn't become a problem in adulthood.
Right.
You teach him how to wash the plates. You teach him how to cook. You teach him also how to cook. You know, you see, domestication is not about making a boy child just a weakling.
Hmm.
Domestication is about building an habit of discipline, self-management.
Right.
Yes, it gives a sense of agency in that boy child. It allows him to understand what responsibility is actually all about. Because the truth is, if the mother has, and then again, because the reality now is we have separated homes, we have divorced homes, we have widowed homes, we have those that are just, you know, with children without people marriages. These are the realities we have.
Mm.
How would a woman in such a situation ensure that there's a balance? If you do not have a father in the home, ensure that there are father figures around your male child, around your female child. The presence of father figures go a long way.
I agree.
It goes a very long way. And when you're even giving education to your children, no matter how bad their father were, or no matter how dysfunctional it is, always give a balanced narrative. Because this will determine how secure their attachment styles will be when they continue to grow into adulthood and the kind of relationships and socializations they form.
Right.
So the truth is, if a woman, and then why I'm saying this again is, most women use their children as codependents. Most women will focus on their children as the reason they are existing. They feel they want to give everything to those children because those children are actually their coping mechanism. That's why sometimes mother-in-laws have problems with the wives of their
sons,
of the men they marry. Yes. You see, the thing is, a woman must understand that these children, God, Allah has given them to me, you know, as a responsibility. But at the same time, you must teach them that they must be independent even at the stage of interdependence. But if you, in their formative years, have not even allowed them to explore their independence, how would they now even understand how to even build safe boundaries in the stage of their dependence? Imagine a man that is married that is telling everything that is happening in his house to his mother.
Mom.
You know? So it doesn't help them build the level of emotional maturity they should build on time. So it means that there has to just be that moderation. It must not be too extreme. There should be no overprotection. And at the same time, there should be no abandonment. It must be moderate and it must be balanced to both genders. In that way, siblings to siblings would have healthy relationships and they would understand their roles in the home. They understand how to support each other. And when they grow into adulthood, regardless of the situation they find themselves in, they can easily adapt as against having a rigid view of life. That, oh, this is what a boy child is. This is what he's meant to focus on and all. Even when, you know, as crazy as it is, a boy child when he attends puberty, nobody's there to tell him, okay, this is what a sperm is. This is what a semen is.
Unlike the case of the girl child who is groomed minutes by minutes.
So, and it's sad. Most of our fathers are meant to have done that.
Right.
But they just left the home with the alibi of looking for economic and sustenance for the family.
Right.
And sadly, they forget that. Most men forget that those are the times they should nurture and build the bond with their children. But later in life, if they don't build that bond, they will suffer loneliness in their later years. It's that simple. So men also have to understand that they have to support the women. Because most times when women display behaviors that are not appropriate in nurturing their children, or when they go to the extreme, it's because of the stress and the suffering they are going through, having to just nurture the children alone.
Right.
It's a lot for the woman.
Right.
So when she starts to display behaviors that are unhealthy, you cannot also blame her as a woman. The way God has designed it is that it's for a man and a woman to manage the children, not for just
as one party.
No matter how superwoman a woman can be, she cannot adequately provide everything a child needs. And that's why I said that even in the situations where we don't have, you know, fathers, we should have father figures around us. Okay. And that's part of why the essence of polygyny is actually critical. We need to encourage polygyny so that children would have safe grounds to actually cohabit. Thank you.
That's a topic for another day, right? But so let me go back to when we talked about what men turn to. They turn to vices, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, you know, different behavioral disorders to cope with all those stresses that they have to, you know, face. How do we as Muslims, you know, what role should faith play? How can they have alternative coping mechanisms within the confines of Islam?
Alhamdulillah, Islam is complete.
Islam.
Where the world is going to now is in the trending fields are the areas of positive psychology, meaning they are trying to apply the principles of positive psychology in other areas of psychology. Now, I'm a clinical psychologist, but we are using positive psychological principles, meaning that we are not just focusing on the problems about human behavior and mental illnesses alone. We are also looking at what is functioning in that individual. We are trying to also promote what is functioning. And if you look at it, when we say mindfulness-based therapy, mindfulness-based acceptance commitment therapy, is as simple as you being attentive. When you do your dhikr, okay? Dhikr alone, you know, helps regulate the nervous system for those that actually do it. It helps reduce their level of anxiety because the more constant you are in doing your dhikr, the more tawakkul you would have.
True.
If you're actually intentional about it. Okay? We are talking of vulnerability. When you are in your sajda and you are in that place of full submission to Allah, you are making dua to Allah, that the most vulnerable state, you are crying to Allah, what more do you need as a man if you can cry to Allah? So dua is actually is a sword for battling mental health challenges. It increases your sense of efficacy. It's called spiritual coping. Another important one which I've been encouraging is having a brotherhood. Now, I'm not talking of brotherhood towards just having a particular agenda. A brotherhood where everybody can hold themselves accountable. Recently, I belong to a brotherhood, the Hackies Up. One of our brothers just had a second wife, and we were just chatting in the group, and one of the other brothers that went for the wedding said that, oh, that other brother's first wife was checking his status so that he's in trouble and all. And that, for me, made me smile because I said to them that, Alhamdulillah, that we can hold ourselves accountable for our actions. Because when you have a brotherhood, no matter, we've had cases of situations where a brother said in the group that he really wants to beat his wife. If a brother can have a safe space to actually express such a thought, and then brothers have to come in and admonish him to say, ah, you know, that she's a bent rib and all that and all that, you know? So we need a support system as brothers.
Right, right.
A lot of young boys in therapy, and that's something I really would start this January. I'm trying to ensure, because a lot of men that come in therapy that are young ones, I realize that they might not be able to pay for therapy continuously.
Right.
So, but I'm looking from the place of the foundation. I'm looking for a place where we can always hang out regularly on a monthly basis. You can just check in and just come and then just have a safe space discussion. And I think it's going to help a lot of boys between the ages of, say, 18, 20, and 30, you know, to understand what they need. Then your solar is something you cannot negotiate.
Hmm.
Solar is just anything more than emotional healing. Solar is everything else that can pass. Okay? It helps you with the grounding. All the grounding techniques we teach in the professional parlance, what you see, what you feel, what you taste, you know, grounding, walking on the ground, your breathing, everything is all enshrined in solar practice. In fact, your head touching the ground is the height of grounding.
Mm.
Scientifically, go and confirm it.
Mm.
It helps so much with regulation of your emotions. And then reciting the Quran, reflecting on the Quran, it has a lot of power in helping you reconcile. You have a lot of cognitive distortions, a lot of thoughts that are not normal. So, but when you read the Quran properly and you see events, you read the exegesis of the Quran. It's a source of restructuring. It's a CBT on its own. It restructures how you think. Some people would believe it's all or nothing. Some people will overgeneralize. Some people will just narrow thinking. You know, but when you read the Quran and you see perspectives, you know. So I just feel that if we can just start from somewhere gradually, the ta'ajjud is there. Okay? There are a lot of other things I could go on and on and on and on to mention. But as simple as these ones, if it can be consistent with them,
right.
But very importantly is that brotherhood. Because sometimes if you are suffering serious mental health condition, you might not be able to help yourself.
Hmm.
But when you have people around you who can actually just, you know, nudge you, guide you, support you to say, ah, nobody will suffer this thing, nobody will suffer more. And you have to go, oh, so we are all struggling, you know. That mindset also makes you feel like you shouldn't give up. So that's brotherhood is actually critical.
Right.
So we are saying it's not just the brotherhood to say we are packing ourselves with the goal of just marrying more wives or doing certain things that are, you know, that are not going to give us the benefits of the brotherhood. It's about being accountable. You don't fuck up.
I agree.
How we go keep you up? You know, things like that would actually make everybody sit up.
I agree with
and
you.
And even if you have behaviors that are unhealthy, you will not need to see that, okay, because the problem again is this. In this current day we are in, a lot of people have lost their sense of self. Their identity is they don't care. They don't feel connected to a family system. So the only way we can feel connected to a family again is having the jama'ah, the brotherhood again, and then with the sense of purpose.
Mm.
And, you know, and then we are doing things. We are giving back to the society, you know. That's where your social behavior and your moral development starts to grow again. Okay? When you start engaging, like Sidiko in the past years, look at how much impact it had, you know, on the brotherhood, you know, the consciousness of we are on this earth to serve Allah and then we can do that through humanity. And we have several other ones like that too, you know.
No.
So I think we need to create more safe spaces for brothers to actually, you know, express themselves and get help.
Okay, so, alhamdulillah. I hope one day I can sneak into that your group unnoticed. Anyways, I sincerely apologize to all our audience. I didn't open the phone lines. I was too engrossed. And again, it's a series. So inshallah, ta'ala, we will get to the point where we will dedicate the entire show, part of the show, the entire show to entertaining questions from the audience. But today, just forgive me, please. Let me just wrap it up. However, one of our regular listeners has sent in a question. Good morning, MPAC WFM. Thank you for this very important topic. Please mentor Mo. How do you help a man that thinks he knows it all? He cannot be corrected to the extent of sexual relationship. You hear such men ask you, who taught you that style? You know, what do you expect such a man to do? And also, a request from a listener to what you said about your CSR from your foundation come January. She's pleading that you should please extend the age of the discussion to 40 years, beyond the 30 years that you've, you know, earmarked. Let us know when you start, so we can start to send men across to you.
Yeah, I'm working on the WhatsApp group community first, so I think that would facilitate more information flow. But I would consider the increasing the age bandwidth. That's a very good recommendation. Yes, how do you help a man who is that a hard nut to crack? I believe every man is crackable.
Okay.
Yes, it's crackable. You see, when we want to change a behavior, we have the willingness, we have that's the readiness, and we have the capacity for change to occur. But in this case, he's not even willing. Not to talk of he's ready. So I'm not even telling you how bad the situation is. He's not willing to change. Even if he's willing to change, maybe he's willing to change, but he doesn't even know how to get that help. Let's even assume he's willing to change. He is not ready for the change because he's not ready to face his inadequacies, his vulnerabilities. And it is when he's ready that we now even start talking of the capacity for change. That is the first thing I need to also understand. Why I said this is because behavioral activation or behavioral change is a process. It cannot automatically occur. The mistake many of our sisters also make is that they expect a change overnight. So we have to do what we call systematic desensitization of the training process. It will be a gradual, it's like you're teaching a child. See that man as a child. We will now start the training process gradually. Where do we start from? Is it from even something that is not even associated with the behavior? And that's why, so for example, if we can master communication, probably when we are eating, we start some communication and it goes healthy, then you reinforce it over time, maybe that can translate to other areas of behaviors in the home. So I don't want you to focus on what that person is doing that is not right now.
Yeah.
Because the behavior that you are seeing, there's an underlying
I agree with you. We're actually almost out of time, Mentor Mo, and I need you to do just one more thing. I'm sorry I cut you short, but I need you to do one more thing for us before you leave in just 1 minute. For that man that is listening right now and he feels overwhelmed, he feels misunderstood, he's silently broken, but he doesn't know where to start, what is that single most important action he can take today? He's ready. This one I'm talking about, he's ready. He has acknowledged, he's in tune with, I'm in trouble and I need help. What can he start to do today to begin this journey toward better emotional well-being? And what message of hope and faith would you share with such a person? And on the back of that, hold on. You might need to create a WhatsApp group for we, the spouses that are ready to start helping this, our brother, so you can give us a step-to-step guide on how to go about it. So yeah, please go on in 1 minute. Thank you.
That's a very good one. That's a very good suggestion too. Now, you see, the very important thing here is that my final message is we have to help improve the help-seeking behavior of men. So every man out there today, I want you to know that you can always drop voice notes, you can drop messages for me on any of my channels. I assure you that I would always find the right ways to actually help you manage your issues with utmost confidentiality. Okay, so please reach out professionally. It's very important. Reach out professionally. If you cannot reach out professionally, please write a letter to your wife or to a significant other, letting them know what your state of mind is. Just don't worry about whatever it is. Just push out those emotions, exhale, let it out. It's going to help you release. Okay. Yes. So the very important thing is talk to someone you trust today. You should not carry the pain alone, regardless of the age. Please. Okay?
Yeah.
And that is just that one small action. You are messaging a friend. Okay? You want to schedule therapy with Mentor Mo. You want to speak to your spouse.
Right.
Or you really want to whisper a dua right now to Allah that, Ya Allah, Allahumma inni Allah the creator wa shukru wa izna ba'ala. There are lots of them. La ilaha illa anta. You know, just thank you Allah genuinely that, ya Allah, I know I need help. I don't know how to get help. Thank me. It goes a very long way.
No.
My message of hope is that for every man out there struggling with one thing or the other, you are not weak. You are just being human.
Right.
And I tell you, you are never alone. Allah is always with you.
No.
And then there is no man beyond redemption. I need to say this clearly. Even if you have failed multiple times, there is always a second chance for you.
No.
Even if you have lost your marriage, you've lost your relationship, you can still be a father to God. You can still be so much to 1,000,001 people out there.
No.
It starts with you being the right role model again.
No.
Your mind can actually rest and you can have your life rebuilt again. So for every step you take, dear men out there, for every step you take, no matter how small, okay, it's a step towards strength, towards peace, you know, towards your wholesomeness. So finally, less judgment, more compassion.
Thank you for listening. Jazakum Allah, thank you so much for your time. And of course, I hope my team has scheduled the rest of the series with you. We'll see you, inshallah, more and more on the show. Jazakum Allah. And to all of our audience, thank you for tuning in. Join us same time next week when we bring another beautiful package of Everyday Muslim. Masalam.
To sponsor this program, call the number 0816-480-7613.
Women Radio.